Well, if you are here tonight, I do commend you. I commend you. I know with all the work that's going on, a lot of the normal play areas are kind of closed off. And I was out there watching a little bit Saturday, or could barely see as I was moving around back and forth. I think it was Mila that was covered in dirt all over her leg. And they didn't have the back section. Did they have the back section? No, they didn't have the deck. They didn't have the deck. So everything was kind of out of whack. And I think a lot of the kids were playing up here. And so you don't realize when you start putting a whole lot of kids out there how quick that space shrinks. And it looked like a free-for-all out there a little bit. There was kids flying everywhere, running all over the place. And you parents, I commend you, and I was praying for you this week. And I have to say how encouraged I was watching the parents navigate that time and with the children. So it was definitely a selfless time. But with that being said, there is work going on out here. And James, do you want to kind of come up and fill some people in? Yeah, come on up, James. And if Bob's here, you can come up too, Bob.
He don't want to walk that far.
All right, so portables here.
Portables here.
What are we doing?
Well, to this point, it has all the utilities working, so water, sewage, electrical. We're getting carpet put in there now, so in the middle of that. And some decking's going to be started tomorrow and finished over the next few days, Lord willing. And then as we go into next week, we'll be just preparing to get it to where it's inspected and approved for us to use it again.
Lord willing, by Sunday.
Not this Sunday.
Next Sunday.
The next Sunday. Yes, sir.
We rolled into next week in your statement, so I'm following you by the weeks.
You just had me scared for a second.
No.
But
we can pick the kids up and throw them in there.
They could technically get in there right now.
Yeah. I was just following you, brother.
I appreciate it.
So our goal, though, is not this Sunday, but next Sunday, Lord willing, have it back open. It's just going to take some time. And then we're thinking we're going to try to do something back here where the deck was. We were back there in the back, and you don't realize how big that space was with the portable and the deck until you're standing all the way back there by the shed. And you're looking at the church, and you're going, man, that was a lot of space.
Yeah.
And so we're going to try to put down some, what is it called, the landscape fabric?
Landscape fabric, yeah.
So we're going to try to flatten some of it out, and right when you come off that sidewalk, the hope is we can build a ramp.
A little ramp, yeah.
If not, Lord willing, Jeremiah will build a ramp. I'm going to do my best, but I can't guarantee you. So we're going to try to put down some landscape fabric, which will lead right out into the other play area back there in the back, which is a very big space. We just need it until about January, and Lord willing, in January sometime, they're supposed to start kind of doing some other maneuvering. That's the hope. You know, it's in the Lord's hands. But that's where we're at for right now.
Yes, sir.
And where we're kind of moving. I wasn't out here today, so Bob and James were manning the ship, and they did a whole lot of work, and I'm just really thankful for these guys.
And Timmy, too.
Timmy, that's a hardworking young man right there. And so I can tell you when we were taking stuff to the dump, having him up in the back of that truck was a blessing because we had to go to the dump without him. And I go, man, I miss Timmy. He was up in the back of that truck handing us stuff. So love you, brother. Thank you, man. So that's what's going on. So Lord willing, we're going to try to have the back to where we can kind of utilize some of that space Sunday. And even if it's not all of it, maybe it could be some of it. That way the kids will have a place to go. Lord willing, we have a place to set up a cafe until January. Not this Sunday. No cafe this Sunday for now. And, if I would encourage you, if we get the back kind of set up, hopefully we can get some benches or something built that we can move around. But if not, maybe it can be like bring your chair to church Sunday. We're going to call it bring your chair to church. And you can bring your little fold-out chair and put that thing out there and watch the kids play. And don't hesitate to bring snacks and stuff for the kids. Because I don't think we're going to have cafe this Sunday, but we may pick it up the following. And we're going to try to get that space ready for a place to fellowship and a place to play for the kids. And then, Lord willing, we'll have the portable ready to go the following Sunday. And so that's the goal. That's where we're going. So be praying. You know, be praying. Our hope is to see these things accomplished and the body of Christ coming together. And our hope is to be able to do this kind of as seamlessly as we can, if it's God's will. If not, we're going to find out who's walking in the Spirit. Real quick. So, Dave, you want to have a time of prayer for us this time, brother?
Well, Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your strength and your direction. Lord, you clearly have opened the doors for us to move forward with this project. And Lord, we just seek to honor you in it, to do our best to follow through and to keep things in order while we're working on growing. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your loving kindness to us. And we just want to honor you in the way that we treat each other, the way that we grow through this, and as we start reaching out to those around us, drawing people in to you. Hmm. It's to you, Lord, to you and you alone. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And I don't want to not stop and give God thanks as well for where we even are now. There's quite a few things that they began to uncover with the portable. Like, we've been saying for years, it's God's grace holding that thing together. But it really was God's grace holding that thing together. And to see how they just worked and put that thing together, you could see the grace of God and the favor of God upon the church. You know, because we weren't sure that thing was going to move. But the way that thing moved was a blessing. You could see God's favor upon us and his kindness towards us. So we're really thankful for that. We had some opportunities to share some of the gospel and our testimony with some of the men that were out here working. We're really thankful for that opportunity. Bob was getting the good opportunities to really talk with some of the men, so we're really thankful. We realize it's no accident that different ones that are coming. We know it's no accident that they're here, that God's ordained them to be here. So Lord willing, we get opportunities to kind of share the gospel or our testimonies at different times. So we're praying to see, no different than, say, VBS, when people would visit with VBS, our hope and prayers is to maybe see some of these different workers, A, come to know the Lord, or B, even maybe come and start coming to church here. We would really, really be glad to see that as well. So even with all the work that's going on, we realize a lot like, say, you know, the Philippian jailer, different ones when Paul was in jail at Philippi, or no, when he wrote the letter to the Philippians in jail at Rome, opportunities to share the gospel. And so we realize that these are no accidents, and the people that are here is no accident. So be praying as this week goes on. Did you want to mention anything, Pastor Gary? Anything at all, North Carolina? I know we got all the papers back there for that.
I was just thinking you guys know a lot more than I do.
I don't believe that. With all honor, dear sir. Just really thankful. God's been really good to us. I can't praise him enough. So I'm looking forward to seeing how God's going to get us through. I'm looking forward to seeing it, because it's going to have to be his hand. That's for sure. Okay, let's jump back into Proverbs 6. There's certain passages that you can just jump right in and you can just take off with. There's other passages in Scripture that tend to stir up, let me get my notes here, so I don't, they tend to stir up questions, thoughts, conversations, concerns, fears. It stirs up different things. And I believe this passage right there in verse 1, "My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger," just that statement alone, I think just last week I had different conversations, different ones saying, "Well, what about this, and what about this, and what about this?" And I think it tends to stir up thoughts like, okay, well, you know, I've done this, and what about this scenario? And so I thought there's times when you just got to back up and you got to systematically go through all the other different verses that feather off into maybe this one or thoughts that come out of this verse. Does that make sense? So you realize we're dealing with a verse that can literally tie into giving, that can tie into debt, that can tie into ministering. And so you realize, you step back and you go, okay, you can just dive in on this and then you can leave all those loose ends, but that's not really helping us. And so even as I was going through it last week, all those thoughts were running through my mind too. And I'm going, okay, well, we're gonna try to just zero in. And I just don't think we can just zero in. I think we have to dovetail, and we've got to kind of systematically look at, okay, let's look at, so first, you know, we want to look at where it even talks about being surety. So that particular word is what's unique too, is this Arab, A-R-A-B. Thought that was kind of neat. You have put up security for your neighbor's debt. You've become a guarantor. It can be you've mingled in, you've been intermixed somehow into your neighbor's debt. And the encouragement would be, you don't want to do this. That would be the encouragement. So now what we want to do is we want to see some of the directives. If you look at me in Proverbs, so let's look at first some of the directives when it starts to mention becoming surety or becoming security for your neighbor's debt. Let's look at some of those first. And then my thoughts are we're going to look at the passages where it talks about, oh, the other part is it makes me think about, okay, well, where does Paul and Philemon fit into this? Paul and Onesimus fit into this. Where does Christ on the cross fit into this? If we're talking about debt that's been paid for. And then where do we tie in with generosity and ministering? What part of that do we now need to look at? Because the hope is it's like getting up in a hot air balloon, and sometimes you got to get up there, then you can see everything more clear. And so the hope is kind of systematically go, okay, we're talking about becoming security for a neighbor's debt. Let's just see what Scripture says about that. Let's see what the directive is on that. Now let's look at the part. I'm getting myself confused almost. 11:25. Oh, that's the generosity part. Oh, and then where we see where Paul and Philemon and Christ on the cross come into play. And let's ask ourselves, what are the differences in each one of those categories to help us get a better overview of what we're looking at? And then we step back again and we allow the proverb to go, okay, he's given us a directive to not do this. We give authority away that God's given us to be autonomous in the sense of in this area of our life, not outside of a boss or something like that, spiritual authority, worldly authority, but giving your neighbor authority over you, the hand of your neighbor. So we realize you don't want to do that. But then as we go through the rest of the proverb, how does it tie back in to that first few verses where we saw the second paragraph, hard work? And to not go too far, let's step in right now and just see what Scripture says about surety for a neighbor. So let's go to Proverbs 11, and we're going to look at Proverbs 11, verse 15. And sometimes it just takes a little time. And I think last week I was going to kind of try to get in a not so much of a hurry, but kind of focus on that one spot. And I just really feel like God goes, you can't do that. So we got to look at all of it. So sometimes you got to back up. You got to systematically start to break it all down, and it becomes more clear. So Proverbs 11, verse 15 is a directive, or would be a warning. He who is a guarantor, which would be the same word, surety, for a stranger will surely suffer for it. But he who hates being a guarantor is secure. So here it is again, you're putting up security for a neighbor's debt. And if I had to tie it into a part of where we are today, it would probably be like the word to co-sign. We're co-signing for someone. And the other thing you have to always factor in as a Christian, because we can find ourselves at times, if we're not careful, to where just because we've kind of done something before or we've seen it done before, but when God's word begins to speak and it goes against maybe the way I think or maybe the way I've done things, the natural tendency of man is to think, well, that's me. We always have to come back to, if God gives direction in something, it's because he's good and he's love and he knows what's best. He's obviously warning us. He knows far more than we do. He's obviously saying, listen, let me tell you, this is not good to do. And then God in his kindness goes, let me share with you why. And as you walk away, you can go, okay, God, you know what's best for that person, and you know how to preserve relationships. You know, and we also have to remember, I mentioned this, that God's working in the realm of that we love one another, that we care for one another, that relationships are, we're not adding things into the relationship that can hurt it. You know, now if they hate you for the gospel, they got to get right with the Lord. But we're not going to add extra dynamics in that can bring harm into the relationship other than pointing them to the Lord. So 11:15 would say, he who is a guarantor for a stranger will surely suffer for it. But he who hates being a guarantor is secure. Now, if you look with me in Proverbs 17:18. And these are just going to be a few of the verses that would talk about that word surety for a neighbor. Verse 18, a man lacking in sense pledges. That would have been the verse 2 that we were looking at. Pledges for a stranger. A man lacking in sense pledges and becomes a guarantor in the presence of his neighbor. So it's not wise to do. It would not be a wise thing to do for you and I. If you go with me to Proverbs 22:26. And we also have to remember this is a book based on wisdom. Skill in the art of living. But if I can put it another way, it's God saying, I want you to be a wise individual as you're walking through this life, that we learn the ways of God and we can see the goodness and the way he tells us to operate. And he's really freeing us up to minister and to minister freely. If we come into the realm of Proverbs 22, verse 26, do not be among those who give pledges. Among those who become guarantors for debts. So don't hang around them. In verse 27, it would say, if you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed from under you? So in this particular text, it would almost be living outside of your means. Don't go buying that if you can't afford to buy it. Why would you take that chance? You know, so good wisdom here in the sense of, I would probably say this is really a good verse of a good warning to stay within the boundaries God's given you. And let me add this again, too. We have to believe that according to Acts 17, that God has given to each one. And then the psalmist would say there's an allotment that God's given to each one and that God knows what's best for each one. But even more than that, he knows how he wants to use each one. So I've often likened us as Christians or the church as salt. You put too much salt on one little area and it's not very good. Now, you take that salt and you spread it out, the flavor enhances whatever it is you put it on, as long as it's right. And you realize that God knows how he wants to use each one of us where he puts us and the financial boundaries, the allotment that he's given each one of us. Now, we, as Paul would say, I've learned to live with a little, and I've learned to live with a lot. I can be content in all circumstances through Christ Jesus who gives me strength. And you realize if you'll, by faith, accept the allotment God's given you, then you will have joy, and he will use you for the gospel as he wants to use you and how he created you to be used by him. So we saw Proverbs 22. So now at this point, what I'd like to do is just clarify. We can see the directives of where the Word of God is telling us this is not a good thing to do. Now, as a reminder, you have to then step back and go, okay, if God's telling us this is not wise, it's not good to do, then he must have a very good reason for it. and he knows what's best, and he's operating in the realm of love. So therefore, by faith, I can accept what he's saying, and I can say, okay, God, you're obviously, you have a plan and you have a goal. And by faith, I can rest wholeheartedly that you're doing good here. That if you've given me this direction, then it's for my good and it's for the other person's good as well. So now what I'd like to do, because this stirs up thoughts of, okay, well, where does Paul come in Philemon? Because doesn't he take on Onesimus' debt? So let's turn to Philemon. It's going to be Philemon chapter 2. Let me know when you get there. Sorry, it's actually going to be chapter 1. There's only one chapter. Verses 17, 18, and then we can look at 19. Well, we have to look at 19 as well. But verse 17, so the little background here in Philemon. Paul is in jail. He's locked up. And he was with Onesimus. What is believed that Onesimus had stolen something or done something wrong with Philemon and ran, ends up in jail. Just so happens to end up in the same jail as with Paul. Paul evangelizes to Onesimus. Onesimus receives Christ. It's clear that he obviously owes Philemon some money, but Paul, it is believed through verse 19, that it is Paul is the one that led Philemon to the Lord. And it seems to have been done in such a way that Paul can say, remember, you know, God really used me to rescue you, and I let go of your debt. So we have to understand, I believe what we're looking at is two different things. They're not the same. We can correlate them in our mind, but I do believe we're looking at two separate things. So if you look at me in 17, if then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. So he's appealing to Philemon. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, okay, so there we go, charge that to my account. Okay, so Paul just says, I'll take that debt. What he doesn't say is, if he don't pay you back and he defaults on that loan or whatever he owes you, then you can charge me. Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, I'll take all that debt onto myself. That'll be mine. There's not a necessarily taking surety for Onesimus as much as all that debt is now going to become Paul's. It will no longer have anything to do with Onesimus. Onesimus will be free. So then we come into free in the sense he wouldn't owe whatever it is he took or what he owed. I do believe he'll be free in Christ, but he'll still be serving under Philemon. We come into 19. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. And through that statement is believed that he is the one that led Philemon to the Lord. And remember, Philemon, wasn't it that God's abundant grace that he pardoned all of your sin and he gave you life? Let's remember this towards Onesimus that has now received the Lord. And you can imagine if he disappeared and he stole something and he left and he was gone, and then he just shows back up. Rather than now Paul writing this letter to go with him, because paving the way of this grace and explaining to him, he's now one of us. I've led him to the Lord. He's received Christ. Receive him as a brother. So I know sometimes by reading that particular surety passage in Proverbs, it can lend us to thinking about Paul. But from what I read, he doesn't become surety. That becomes all his debt. No different than Christ. This is a picture of Christ on the cross. So if you turn me to Isaiah chapter 53. And we'll see, it really begins to talk about how Christ took all of our transgression, which a lot of times you'll see all of our debt, where we have become insufficient. We have insufficient funds. We'll look at Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. It says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. So we saw him, you know, free yourself is what the Pharisees and the people were saying. And in a way, that puts us in the same category. Verse 5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. Okay, so our transgressions he bore. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we've been made whole. And in verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So here it is again. He took it all on himself. There was no, we, for instance, we've been set free. There is no, would be the word surety for us in that sense, because he paid it all. No different than like Paul with Philemon. So I know sometimes when we look at that passage in Proverbs, it starts to make us think, okay, well, how does that part play in? But from what I can see, they took all that debt. It wasn't necessarily if they default, then I'll be responsible. So it doesn't seem to be the same, but it can correlate and it can cause us to think along the same lines. Now, the other thought that now comes to mind when we're talking, so we covered how this, how we saw Christ carry all of our sin. He took all of our burden, our debt, our transgressions. And we saw the example of Paul with Philemon. We looked at the passages about surety and how that's not a good thing, that God is encouraging us not to do that. I'm going to tell you, it's not good. Now what begins to kind of happen is it stirs up the thoughts on, okay, well, where does generosity and ministering fall into all of this? And if I can say this, when it comes into that particular area, God wants you to be generous. God wants you to minister. But what we always have to think about as Christians when we step back is we always have to ask ourselves, okay, am I really helping this person? But it's always got to be looked at through the eyes of the gospel. It's always got to be looked at through the eyes of faith and biblical principle or Bible teaching. Because what you have to ask yourself is, by giving, by ministering, we'll just use the word giving, by giving, am I helping them draw closer to the Lord? So Matthew would say that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven. So that takes practice from a Christian. That when you begin to give or to minister, am I thinking through, can I do it in such a way that the glory would go to God and not to me? Does that make sense? Because when the surety comes in, and we're going to have to talk about that here in a second too. But first, let's look at just a few of the passages that would talk about generosity. And I also don't want to leave out the Deuteronomy chapter 15, because that'll usually kind of come into play about ministering to your brother. And then after the seventh year, you got to release everything. One of the main points in Deuteronomy 15 is really about the person giving. Is when you see your brother in need, no different than, say, James, you can't harden your heart because you know the seventh year is coming. And you're like, no, I don't want to give him that because then he's not going to have to pay me back biblically by the law. Right? So really Deuteronomy 15 is more about us trusting God and ministering, trusting that God sees when we minister. And God holds himself accountable to make sure we're cared for. And we have, it's all going to come back to faith. Every bit of it comes back to faith. And if I can say this part too, you have to approach it all by faith in the sense of this is not a logistical, there's not always a cookie cutter way, and every situation is different. And you have to see every situation and every individual is different. And so there's not a cookie cutter plan across the board other than there's principles. And the principles can apply to each situation that God brings us into or brings to us. Let's look at Proverbs. Let's go into Proverbs 11. We'll go back to Proverbs 11. It's unique that it's in the same chapter there. Uh, And we'll look at Proverbs 11:25. And there's other verses we can go into, but I'm just trying to pull out just a few that we can see that God's not telling us to be greedy. God never, ever, ever is he going to tell you that. God's going to tell you to be generous and to minister. He wants you to, but you've got to be mindful in the way that you do it. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So Proverbs 11, verse 25. The generous man will be prosperous. The word generous means he has a soul of blessing. It's just, I want to be a blessing. I want to minister. I want to share the goodness of God with different ones in different capacities, however God may call me to do that. And Corinthians would say it's not according to what a man doesn't have, it's according to what he does have. And according to Acts, God loves a cheerful giver. But the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. So here we have a verse that's literally letting us know God's going to bless a generous man. So he's not telling us not to be generous. If you'll look with me in Proverbs 28. And by way of reminder, we have to always remember, if God's given a direction or a directive in Scripture, we have to step back and remember, he's doing this for a good reason, and I have to trust him. He's doing this because he knows what's best for me, and he knows what's best for other individuals. So we have to always rest in that truth of who God is. So Proverbs 28, verse 27, it says this, he who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. So here it is again, even that text alone, you have to think through, okay, what kind of poor is this person? Is this a brother in need? Is this a genuine need? Because I can tell you there's been many times, say a homeless person may come up to me, and I've walked through this before, and many of you probably already have as well, and you could give them $10. They may take that $10 and they may buy food. That's wonderful. But they also may take that $10 and go further in the bottle. That's not good. I haven't really helped them at that point. So even in this statement, he wants you to minister, and according to Matthew, blessed are the poor in spirit. But you have to kind of gauge out a lowly, where they are, what situation they're in. You've got to really think through this. Am I really helping this individual? With that being said, at this point, what I'd like to do is we can see in Scripture, just a few verses there, where God has given directive with surety. He has, we've covered it on what Christ did for us, and then we saw the same example of, say, Paul, a parallel example of the way Paul had with Philemon. And so he wasn't surety, he took the debt all to himself. And now we can also see where God is calling us to be generous. So what we now have to ask ourselves is, so we got to go back to Proverbs chapter 6, and we got to begin to ask ourselves, okay, God, why are you telling me this is not good? Why are you telling me this is not something that I need to be doing? It's not a wise thing. So just for a second here, we want to look at the heart behind Scripture. I kind of covered that. God always has a reason why. It's to me to believe why he's saying it. But as we begin to dig into Scripture and to ask ourselves, okay, let's figure out why he's telling me this in Scripture. The other thing that I wanted to stop here is we talked last week about this becoming surety or become security for your neighbor's debt. You become mingled in or intermixed somehow in this. I wanted to stop here for a second because there's times when we read a verse like this and sometimes the thought of the human mind is okay, well, I've already done that. Okay, here's the good news. Let's say you went down this road of this co-signing type deal here. Let's say you've already done that and you come out the other end of it and God was gracious and protected you and it wasn't a bad thing. There's times that you can look in there and say, okay, well, I've already done that. Okay, at the time, maybe you knew, maybe you didn't do, and you chose to do it anyway, or maybe you didn't know, and you did it, and you're out the other end of it. What I would say is in a situation like that, you can't change what you did in the past. It's already done. Let it go. Trust God. Move on. Don't beat yourself up. Go, you know what? Wow, okay. All right. You know, I did that. God goes, the reason why I'm trying to write and to tell you is so that this is a protection in your life. But it's also a preserving of relationships in your life as well. And you have to trust me, my son. You have to trust me, my daughter. So if you've gone down that road before, let it go. Move on. Don't beat yourself up. God is good. Keep on trucking. Learn. Keep moving. Keep going ahead. The other point, let's say you found yourself in this situation and you're in it right now. What I would probably encourage you in is to work towards completing it. We understand that we all get bound up in certain things. What I would say is Proverbs 15 says, a righteous man swears to his own hurt. Let's say you're in the middle of a situation like this and you are the one that co-signed. What I would encourage you in is work toward the completing of it. Start one of the things, just work towards the completing of it. You can't go back and necessarily change it now. It is what it is. God is good. Work towards the completing of it. Pray. Ask God. Say, God, you know what? I did it. I kind of knew that was written in there, but I did it, and I stepped forward, and I walked into it. God, you know my heart. I'm sorry. Just see me through this. I can't tell you how many times I've gone into something, and I've come to God, and I said, okay, God, I done made a mess. I'm sorry. Can you clean it up for me? I'm just, as we were talking Sunday, don't you try to hide your sin. Just get real with God about your sin. And God is so gracious. I'm telling you, so many times, there was one particular time my Labrador got into the trash and he just slung that trash everywhere on the side of the house. And I was so mad and I was cleaning up that trash and I was so mad at that dog and I was angry. And it was like God goes, I clean up your trash. And I'll never forget that. I clean up your messes. And I go, you're right. You're right. So through that, God taught me a very valuable lesson. And so the second thing I'd probably encourage you, if you're kind of in the middle of this situation. So, if you're in this situation and you're kind of like Paul, in this particular, no, hold on. What do I got here? Okay, yes. You're already in the middle of this situation. You want to make sure, nope, I'm talking about like Paul and Philemon. So, if you're in a situation where you're wanting to minister, we were just talking about this a second ago. If you're in a situation where you realize, I'm feeling stirred, I've got to help somehow. I've got to minister. We know God wants us to minister. We know God wants you to be generous. Give. God wants you to minister. He's not holding you back. The only thing that I would caution you against is to think about, by giving this, am I going to encourage someone to be irresponsible? Kind of like I was just talking about the homeless guy drinking the alcohol, right? Am I going to encourage them to be further irresponsible? Or am I going to help them dishonor God? So there's been times where, let's say you feel like you want to help someone, but as you help them, they go further away from God. Well, now you got to ask yourself, did I really help them? Because the main goal is that they would know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And according to Matthew 6:33, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. So you realize that the best thing, and I'll also say this, if He could take care of 1 million people in the desert where it rains 3 centimeters of rain in a year, He can take care of anybody. So that's just a great point to look at. Like I said, it all comes back to faith. Do I really believe that God is faithful? If somebody cries out to Him, do I believe God will take care of them? I will tell you yes, because He already showed Himself faithful, not only in my life, but He took care of the whole nation of Israel in the desert. There's no agriculture in there, none. So there's no water. Okay, so you want to make sure you're not going to help them be irresponsible or they're going to move into the realm of dishonoring God. You want to think through that. Like if you're in a Paul Philemon situation. The second one I would tell you is if you're in the middle, or the third one, if you're in the middle of it and you've already done the whole cosign thing, I've got to encourage you, keep your heart right. Understand this could go sideways. It could go bad. Let it go. Keep your heart right. Because the point is, the goal is to see this person come to know Christ or to help them grow in Christ. Because the way I've been taught, let's say you've loaned somebody some money or something, or you become guarantor for her, them, for some reason, right? And then this person defaults. The emotions that usually begin to take place, let's say it's someone that truly wants to do it. What usually begins to take place is guilt, shame, isolation. They start to pull in. And then what can happen to the person that's now responsible for this debt is anger, frustration, kind of like how David set out to be magnanimous in 2 Samuel, and then nobody would receive his kindness, and he finally got mad enough and he started cutting them all up with saws. You know, he just said, you don't want to receive my kindness? Fine, I'll teach you a lesson. You'll receive my kindness. And it just made him angry. So what I would encourage you in, because sometimes we get into Scripture and we go, man, I'm in the middle of it. And then this big dark cloud just hangs over our head and we just start beating ourselves up. Stop. God is good. Scripture is here to direct our path. God has died on that cross to cover all of our sin. It all belongs to Him. He is love. He is faithful. Come before God and say, God, I've obviously made a mistake, but I want to keep my heart. I want to pass this test. So no matter what happens, I want to try to bring it to a completion, but I want my heart to stay right in this no matter what. Even if the wheels fall off, may my heart stay right in love. And it's very important that your heart stay right. That's the point. I don't want to keep repeating myself. My wife told me, you got to stop doing that. It's just sometimes what I do. So the fourth thing that I would probably encourage you in, if in fact you are the co-signee. So in this particular case, if I would encourage you to do everything you can to complete the loan without dishonoring God or hurting your family. Let's say you're the co-signee, like I was with my grandpa, as I shared last week, and I didn't do the right thing. I would encourage you to do everything you can to complete it, to be honorable. A righteous man borrows and he pays back. So let's also cover that. The thought is, okay, well, I'm not supposed to go into debt. Well, according to the Psalms, a righteous man will borrow, but he pays back. If you use a credit card, you sign, you're saying I'm going to pay back. So it's not saying that you can't borrow or you can't have credit. What it's saying is a righteous man will pay back. What it's also telling us in Proverbs 6, that it's not good to become the guarantor to the neighbor's debt. That's something that they need to take care of on a general basis. And so if you are the one that's the co-signee, you want to do everything you can to complete the loan without dishonoring God. So usually when you preach, you got to be careful because you say something like, you want to do everything you can to get that completed. So someone goes, okay, I got to work on Sunday. No, don't work on Sunday. That's not what I'm telling you. What I'm telling you is you've been paying it, maintain paying it, go to God in prayer, say, God, help me get this done and out of this because I don't want to be outside of your word. Help me get this taken care of. God is love, brothers and sisters. He is gracious. He is kind. Keep moving forward. Keep chugging away. Keep chipping away at that thing and try to get it done so that you can put it behind you. And I would say this too. Sometimes the thought is well, I'll just go and work all the extra hours. I would be careful that you don't hurt your family in these situations, especially those of us that have young families. You can get so gung-ho with something that it literally begins to hurt the family when we've been called to care for the family. So those are four things that I did want to bring out as we're talking about this surety. We cover verses 1 through 5, verses 6 through 11. We were talking about the hard ant, the hardworking ant. And so the 1 through 5 there is realizing you want to be careful not to do this. If you've allowed yourself to get intermingled into this, you want to do everything you can to get out of it. It's not a wise thing to be in, to become surety for a neighbor's debt. Why is that so important? verses 6 through 11, because there is a benefit to working hard and saving. It builds character. Romans chapter 5 would say, you know, it builds character. Suffering builds character. Working hard, you begin to learn great life lessons. Another point I wanted to make, if someone's at a point where they're needing a guarantor for debt in this day and age, I would probably have to say it's either for two reasons. One, they're young and they haven't built credit. And the second one is maybe there's been some things that have happened to where they've hurt their credit somehow. Whatever it is, they're in that situation. Is it possible that those are boundaries that God has put in their life? So this 6 through 11, they can begin to practice this. They can work hard with their hands. They can begin to learn how to save, which is a great lesson to learn in this life, and then have a sense of accomplishment. And then the other thing that you always have to factor in is the goal is for them to see the goodness of God. So as they work hard and they save and they get their credit back right, which I had to do at one time, or they build credit as a young person, and they get to see the goodness of God in their own life. And then God is elevated, not you and I, not man, but God's elevated. And at that point, this person walks away seeing the goodness of God in their life, and they're more encouraged to go further in faith rather than relying on us to be the ones that seem to be the ones that care for them and as a resource for them to get what they want if we're dealing with someone that has the credit is hurt somehow and they can't get that thing. There's a boundary there. It's not good to remove those boundaries that God has put in people's lives. God's working through that boundary. One of the ways I would say, 6 through 11, hard work and the opportunity for them to see the goodness of God. We come in 12 through 15. If I'm talking about a son and I'm getting ready to send a son out into the world, which we recently did, I'm letting him know in verses 12 through 15, look, there's bad people out there, okay? There's people out there that are looking to get you. And you can't just go around trusting any old body, and you can't be naive, and you can't be gullible. And growing up the way that I did on the streets, you realize there's a lot of, I was one of them. There was a lot of bad people out there that are looking to take advantage of you, son. You know, you need to be mindful of that. So it'll talk about the wicked man, winking the eyes, signaling the feet in verse 13. We come into 16 through 19. We briefly touched on this last week quickly. And we come into the place where he says, okay, you see these six things which God hates? Yes, seven are an abomination. The haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, verse 18, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utter lies. And we look at those six and we go, wow, those are all really, really bad. He goes, yeah, well, the one who spreads strife among brothers, that one's bad too. And the word strife would be to bring in discord or contention, a lack of harmony. It opens the door for conflict. And I believe personally one of the reasons why he has this in here with these other six is these are all very big things. And you're going, wow, those are big. Like you can go haughty eyes and run into evil, wicked plans. Those are really bad things. He goes, yeah, but you take on that surety for a neighbor, you're opening the door for discord. Because the chances are something's going to take place. Something's going to happen. You went outside of a boundary that God brought into someone's life. You're opening the door for discord. Something happens. Now, if you want to minister, minister. But make sure. Make sure that it's actually going to help them. But you start going into that realm of taking security and making pledges to strangers, things like that. It can open the door for strife, and you just don't want that. I've seen it firsthand take place. It can hurt relationships. It can cause division. It can cause anger and frustration and separation. So you really want to think through that. And then we end up coming all the way to 20 through 35, and it's a bit of a long one, and we're almost out of time. But he comes in, and my son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. So, son, I'm trying to teach you these things because I care for you. They need to be received into your heart. So as a young person, when they're real young, you know, you can kind of direct them. As they get older, and even at a young age, you want to try to do your best to get to the heart and for them to understand that the things you're teaching is you're trying to instill in them that God's love and the way God says to do things is the right way by faith. You go into 22, but tying them around your neck, continually binding them on your heart, that it's something that you've received wholeheartedly into your heart. And the tying around the neck is that you truly believe these things of the Lord and you're living them out, and it's very clearly visual and seen. We go on to 22. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. So they will direct you, protect you, remind you. 23. For the commandment is a lamp and teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. I do love that text. I'm probably going to go ahead and close us up here soon. I forgot those kids were in that small room. Please forgive me. I do love this particular text. God's word is there to give direction and light. So God's word is light. His commandments are light. As you hear them and desire to live them out, it will light your path. But another key point here, reproofs for discipline are the way of life. God knows what each person needs, when they need it, and how they need it. And I need to believe that. And also, too, if I could encourage all of us, you have to train yourself to tell yourself that correction is good. Correction is good for me. Correction is good for anyone. Why? Because you come into 24, 25, 26. To keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress, do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. And the way that I was taught is usually the first two verses of Proverbs are giving us a direction of where the proverb is going. So when we get into passages like this, especially he's going to talk about this adultery, I got to try to take it all the way back to that beginning, and I got to ask myself, okay, how is that tying back into the surety for a neighbor? And I believe a part of one of the things he's conveying to us is that you go down that road of removing those boundaries and maybe taking responsibilities that others should have, you will begin to see a spirit form that will no longer recognize boundaries and take whatever thing that they want and have no respect for that which is honorable and that which is right, and it won't matter how much money you have. And so when God begins to bring directives in, he says, I'm protecting, and you have to trust me. You go down that road of continuing to be the surety and things like that, you're going to create a spirit that doesn't respect any boundaries, and they go and take what they want, and they bring great destruction into their life. And one of the ways that you'll see this is if you give a kid everything they want, the spirit of entitlement that begins to come, they become little monsters. So I figure we'll go ahead and stop here. I thought we'd back up and systematically kind of try to break down the surety part, the giving part, and how that ties into the Christ taking all of our debt on himself and Paul and Philemon. And stepping back and realizing, okay, Lord, you have a purpose and you have a plan for the directions that you give to me. And, Lord, I need to just trust you in those as we try to navigate and live out what being a Christian and walking by faith looks like based in the Word. So shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, we just desire to learn more about you, and Lord, may you lead us in this, and may you direct us in this. We understand that every situation is different, but you're telling us wisdom, Lord, and you're warning us that there are certain things that we don't want to do because it opens up doors for other things. And as we obey you, and as we say, okay, Lord, I trust you, and you tell us the reason why is because these different things I'd like to see take place. Go to the hardworking ant. You know, see all the benefits that come out of seeing someone work hard and trust you and build their life, and they get to see your blessings rather than us getting the praise. Lord, you get the praise. Mm-hmm. And people learn life lessons in this life that'll last them until they come home to see you. Lord, we just thank you for your direction, even though it may be hard for us to hear at times. Lord, may we just receive it in faith, trusting you. And as we do that, we will see your, we'll see your goodness firsthand in other people's lives. And we'll also see how you, Lord, you just, your protection for us. In Jesus' name, amen.